Does your life ever become too busy? Does your calendar ever get too crowded? Well, if you answered yes to either or both of those questions, you are not alone. I think most of us, if not all of us, experience hectic times in our lives. Many of us live hectic lives all the time. And the times in which we live, it doesn't seem to matter much whether one is young or old, whether one is single or married, whether one is a parent or not, whether one is working or retired. For the most part, our lives are full to overflowing with all kinds of things. With work, with school, sports, band, family life, local church responsibilities, and a whole host of other things. And while hopefully all of the things that fill our earthly days are good things, they are wholesome things, they are moral things, they are worthwhile activities, if we are not careful, our lives can quickly become way too crowded with the things of this world. This morning I want us to consider not only God's admonitions, but also His cure for this common challenge that Christians in our time face of living crowded lives. Thank you so much for being here this morning. We do have a few visitors with us, and we are thankful for your presence. We hope that everyone has come with the intent and the purpose of worshiping God and giving God the best that we can from our heart and from our lips. As we have sung together this morning, as we have prayed together, as we have assembled around the table of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we have remembered the tremendous love that God has shown for us and all that He has done for us, things that we could not do for ourselves at the cross of Calvary. As we think this morning about living crowded lives, I will tell you at the outset of this lesson that this is not a new sermon. I preached this sermon, I think I preached it here twice, about 6 years ago. And I think, as I was telling Eddie this morning, when I preached this about 6 years ago, he made the comment to me after that lesson that you need to preach this probably every month, because I think this is a message that all of us need to hear. And so I've been thinking about this just for my own self, my own life, my own family here in the last few months, and I think it's good for us to revisit some things perhaps that we have studied before and maybe to see them in a new light as life has changed since that particular point. But as we think about living crowded lives, I want us to begin, as I said just a moment ago, by looking at some admonitions, some warnings that God gives us in the Word about crowded lives. And I want to really just look at three scriptures, three texts in the Gospel of Luke to point these things out to us. First of all, if you have your Bible, to open there to Luke chapter 8. We just read from Luke chapter 10. Turn back a page or two. Luke chapter 8, and Jesus tells us here at the early part of Luke chapter 8, beginning at verse 4, the parable of the sower. I think many of us, if we are familiar at all with the parables of Jesus Christ, we are probably familiar with the parable of the sower. As far as I know, it's the first parable that Jesus told. And so it is, again, a familiar passage to us. But just because it's familiar, don't tune out what Jesus has to say to us here. And as he begins there at verse 5, he tells us that the sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, that it fell among different soils. What I want us to really focus in on this morning is the soil that Jesus mentions there at verse 7. He says that there were other seed that fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it out. Again, he told this parable, and we read there at verse 9 that his disciples came to him as he was telling this parable to the crowds. But after perhaps the crowds had dissipated, that his disciples came to Jesus and they wanted to know a little bit more information about this parable, what the meaning or the interpretation of this parable was. And Jesus begins there at verse 11 by saying that the parable is this, the seed is the Word of God. So we need to keep that in mind, of course. But again, as we focus this morning for our purpose of this morning's lesson on verse 14, that Jesus really gives us the meaning or the interpretation of what He talked about back in verse 7. He said, the seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity. And so as Jesus is telling the parable of the sower, as he is explaining the parable of the sower, we need to hear what he said about the seed being sown on this thorny soil. Jesus says to us that this is comparable to people, maybe describing different individuals' hearts, that these are people who, like all the other soils here on which the seed fell, these are people who have heard God's word. But as life continues on, and perhaps as earthly concerns and earthly interest increase in our life, Jesus says to us here that the seed is basically crowded out, that it is choked to death, he says, by life itself, by the things of life. That it is choked to death by the worries, by the riches, and by the pleasures of this life. Mark would add in Mark chapter 4 and verse 19 in his account of this parable of the sower, that it was not only the worries and riches of life that choked out the seed, but he says there it's also the desires for other things, that they enter into our life, that they enter into our mind, that they crowd out the things that are really important. And he says there in Mark 4 and verse 19 that they choke the word. Now some or even all of these other things, hopefully for those of us who are Christians, are not things that are inherently wrong. Hopefully for us who are Christians, they are not things that are inherently sinful. But rather, I believe Jesus, in again, Mark's telling of the parable in Mark 4 and verse 19, he is telling us there that really it is the desire that we have. That is what chokes out the word. That is what chokes the seed to death in our life. It is the desire for these other things, whatever those other things may be, it's specifically within our lives. It is that desire that we have for them that is wrong. Again, it is that desire really that chokes the Word of God to death. So as we think about the kind of person, the kind of heart that is illustrated by the thorny soil in this parable, that rather than tearing the thorns out of their lives, these kind of people let the thorns grow up with them, Jesus says, in giving the meaning of that part of the parable. So that their lives become so crowded with earthly matters that there is no room for the spiritual seed to grow. And notice the result of that if you're still there in Luke chapter 8 at verse 14. He says the end result of that is that this particular kind of person that's represented by the thorny soil, that he does not bring fruit to maturity. Matthew and Mark, in their account of the parable of the sower, tell us that this person becomes unfruitful. God wants us to be fruitful people. Jesus Christ has called us to be that branch that is connected to He who is the vine. He wants us to bear much fruit for Him. And if we're not doing that, it may be because we have thorns in our life. Maybe sometimes we don't even recognize those things. We don't recognize that we're weighed down with the worries of life. We don't recognize that we are too focused on the riches and pleasures of this life. We may not realize that there is this desire for other things. Again, things that hopefully are not wrong in and of themselves, but just things that consume and occupy so much of our thinking and so much of our time and so much of our energy that we don't have those things to give to God as He rightfully deserves. In contrast to this person that is represented by the thorny soil, Jesus tells us in the next verse here in Luke chapter 8 and verse 15 that the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. So notice what Jesus said about the seed that was sown on the good soil here just in the next verse. Like the thorny soil, these people also hear God's word. But he says here is a person who holds fast to the word of God. Here is a person, the word of God is very important in their life. Here is a person who clings to the word of God. This is what guides their life. This is what drives their life. This is what motivates their choices and decisions. This is what determines the things that are really important in their life. And as a result of that, Jesus tells us at the end of verse 15 that the good and honest heart, that person bears fruit with perseverance. So are those people that are represented there in verse 15 by the good soil, are they immune? Are they exempt to the problem that is so prevalent in our time today? The problem of just filling their lives with all of these earthly matters? I would suggest to you that they're not, because they're still living in this world. However, these people that are represented here in verse 15 by the good soil, these are people who make the deliberate choice to get the thorns out of their lives so that it does not choke the word. So that they have the time, the energy, the abilities, whatever it is that they need to grow the word in their hearts, to live the word in their lives. It all comes down to our choice, doesn't it? We get to choose what's going to occupy our time. We get to choose what's going to fill our life. If we truly are committed to Christ, if we truly are committed to God, we need to be people who are filling our lives with the Word of God. That's the first warning, the first admonition about living crowded lives. Turn over perhaps a page or so in your Bible to chapter 9. Chapter 9, beginning at verse 57. And we have here Luke telling us about three individuals and a conversation that they had with Jesus. Verse 57 says, "As they were going along the road, someone said to him, 'I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.' And he said to another, 'Follow me.' But he said, 'Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father.' But he said to him, 'Allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God.' Another also said, 'I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home.' But Jesus said to him, 'No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God.'" I want you to notice just two things, I think two very important things about this text. Number one, two of these three individuals initiated the conversation by stating their desire to follow Jesus Christ. The first one there, obviously, in verse 57, just says to Jesus, "I will follow you wherever you go," not knowing exactly where it was that Jesus was going to go. And also there at verse 61, another said to him, "I will follow you, Lord." Jesus was not the one, it seems, in this case to say, "You need to come follow me." Two of these three said, "I want to come and follow you." But secondly, notice here in this text at the end of Luke chapter 9, that two of these three individuals put family first. There at verse 57, as Jesus said to this man, "Follow me," he said, "Well, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father." And then there at verse 61 again, he said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home." I assume that this is the same account that Matthew records for us over in Matthew chapter 8, and you might want to just turn over there for just a moment, very briefly. But if you notice there in Matthew's account of this same conversation with these three individuals, there at verse 19, Matthew tells us that this was a scribe that came to Jesus and said, "I will follow you wherever you go." Notice there at verse 21 of Matthew chapter 8 that it was a disciple of Jesus Christ, one who's already made the decision on some level to come and to follow Jesus Christ, that said to him, "Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father." Now here we have one as a scribe. His life is really all wrapped up in the Word of God. He is devoted to copying the Word of God, and as a result of his daily association with the Word of God, with those scrolls, that he should have been a person who knew what the Word of God said. He, I think, would have been a person, or should have been a person at least, who would have been concerned about pleasing God, who would have been concerned about putting God first in his life. And also, again, there in Matthew's account at chapter 8 and verse 21, here is one who is a disciple. This is not someone that just random from the world. This is someone, again, who is concerned about pleasing the Lord. Both of those things about the text here in Luke chapter 9, rather, tell me two things. Number one, it is very possible for us to have a desire to follow Jesus and still let earthly matters crowd Him out of our life. Again, two of these three individuals said, I'm going to come and follow You. That's my desire. That's my wish. That's what I want to do with my life. I want to be a follower of Yours. But first, I have some other things I need to take care of. There are some other things that are of more priority first. When I get those things taken care of, then I will come and follow You. And so I would say in the audience that is gathered this morning that all of us, we certainly have the desire to follow Jesus, and yet it can still be very possible for us to let lesser matters crowd Him out. But secondly, as we think again about two of these individuals that came to Jesus said, well, I have family obligations, family matters, family concerns that I need to address first before I come and follow You, that our perceived family obligations can crowd Jesus, can crowd the Word out of our lives. And I said to you, our perceived family obligations or responsibilities. As we read the Word of God, we certainly find there are many scriptures that tell us of our responsibilities to our family. And we don't need to dismiss those. We don't need to ignore those. We don't need to put those on the back burner. Kind of like the conversation Jesus had with the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 15. You know, we've set aside this amount of money to give to God and to His work, and so therefore we cannot honor our father and mother. We cannot provide financial support for them in their latter years. We don't need to dismiss those scriptures, those principles, those commands, because they're very important. But at the same time, sometimes it can be a good thing, our family, that is crowding our life out, that is choking the Word to death in our life. And so I think we learn from both of those things that following Jesus demands a very focused life. Following Jesus demands a single-minded heart. And so we need to ask ourselves some questions from time to time as we find that our lives are becoming crowded with other things. Do our work obligations, do our school responsibilities, do even our family functions keep us from perhaps doing what we should in the Lord's kingdom? Do they keep us from teaching a Bible class when maybe we have the ability to do that? Do they keep us from failing to sow the seed to a person who is lost when God provides us an opportunity to do that? And we just say, well, Lord, I would like to do that, and I plan to do that, I intend to do that. But right now, I have some other things that I need to do first. What about when it comes to showing hospitality to our brothers and sisters in Christ? Or showing hospitality to a stranger in the world? And we just say, well, again, I know I need to be doing that, but first, let me do this. If so, it may just be that our lives are too crowded with hopefully good things, but lesser things for us to truly and fully follow Jesus Christ. And that's a scary place to be. Again, going back to the parable of the sower, the thorny soil, for a number of years, I think that's where most Christians fall. If we have any deficiency at all, that it's not that we're falling away in time of temptation or when times are tough, but we just, at least in this country, have allowed so many things of the world to occupy our time and to crowd our lives that we really don't have the time and the energy that we need to put into the Word of God living in our life. The third admonition or warning about crowded lives is found over in chapter 14 of the Gospel of Luke. And here, this is in the form, again, of a parable that Jesus tells, beginning at verse 16, and we'll read down through verse 24. As Jesus had been at a feast, and He takes that opportunity to make a spiritual application or lesson here. Verse 16, but He said to him, the one who had given the feast, a man was giving a big dinner and he invited many. And at the dinner hour he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is ready now. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, I have bought a piece of land and I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused. Another one said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I am going to try them out. Please consider me excused. Another one said, I have married a wife and for that reason I cannot come. And the slave came back and reported this to his master. Then the head of the household became angry and said to his slave, go out at once into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and crippled and blind and lame. And the slave said, Master, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room. And the master said to the slave, go out into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my dinner. So here is this parable, this story, this illustration that Jesus tells. The master of this house is planning a big feast, planning a big dinner, and he has plans and he carries out those plans to invite many people. But when the feast is ready, when all the preparations have been made, Jesus says here in the telling of this parable that they all alike, at verse 18, began to make excuses. They've all been invited to come and to enjoy this great dinner, this great feast that the master has decided to give. And they all give excuses as to why they cannot accept the invitation. And so Jesus then gives the details of 3 of these excuses. And I want you to notice here that all 3 of these excuses, again, have to do with what we're talking about this morning. They all have to do with earthly matters. None of these are wrong. None of these are sinful. None of these are bad activities for anyone to be engaged in. But they are all things that just occupy our minds and our lives so much. Here is one who says, well, I'm a new landowner. And I need to go look at this property, this piece of land that I have bought. And so therefore I cannot accept the invitation to come and enjoy this dinner with you. Another has said, well, I'm a new livestock owner. And I need to go check out the animals that I have bought. And so therefore I cannot attend. And a third one says, I'm a new husband. I've married a wife. And for that reason I cannot accept the invitation. Again, all of those activities are great things for us to be involved in. There's nothing inherently wrong in any of those things. But I believe the point Jesus is trying to tell to this audience that has come to this person's house to enjoy this feast, and the point that he is trying to make to us today as we read about it and think about it, is that none of these things, none of these excuses are valid reasons as to why one could not attend the feast that this man was giving. And so here is really the question I believe this parable ought to raise in our minds. Are we like any of these 3 individuals? Again, are our lives so crowded with earthly things, yes, good things, but earthly things, that we are missing out on the great spiritual feast that our Lord has prepared for us? Are we missing out on feeding our soul and feeding our spirit with the Word of God? Well, one thing is certain as we read here kind of the conclusion to this parable in verses 23 and 24. Jesus makes it very plain to this audience and to us that our Master's house, God our Master, that His house will be filled, but not with those who decline His invitation. The Master said to His slave there in verse 23, when those so many had rejected and declined His invitation, you need to just go everywhere and compel those people to come, be a part of this feast, so that my house may be filled. Verse 24, none of those men who were invited and turned down the invitation shall taste of my dinner. And so as you think about these 3 texts in the Gospel of Luke, I would say to you as we try to summarize all of that, at least in my mind, that the admonition about living crowded lives is that lives that are full of earthly things really result in lives that are empty of spiritual things. We can't have it both ways. You know, we can't sit on the fence, as Jesus talks about in the Sermon on the Mount. We can't say that God is our master and yet mammon is our master as well. We all have to make the choice. And we are all making a choice every day that we live, whether we realize it or not, about what is most important in our life. That's the warning, I believe, at least 3 warnings that we find in the New Testament about crowded lives. What's the cure to this common challenge that we face, especially as Christians living in this country? Well, the cure, the solution for that, is choosing the one good thing that is necessary. And I believe that is God. In the passage that was read in our scripture reading just a little while ago, back to Luke chapter 10, at the very end of that chapter, as we read there about Martha and Mary. Again, Martha was doing a lot of good things for Jesus Christ, things that were good in and of themselves. But notice the response of Jesus as there's kind of this conflict here between Martha and Mary, and Martha coming to Jesus and saying, I want you to tell my sister to come help me with the things that I am doing that are so important. That Jesus answered and said to her there in verse 41, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Rather than us being people like Martha here in this situation, rather than us being people who are worried and bothered, could we say this morning in the title of our lesson, rather than us being people who are crowded by so many things, things again that are good in their proper place, at their proper time in life, let us be people who are first making sure that we are choosing that one good thing that is necessary, that we have chosen the better part. Let us be people who are choosing God. Let us be people who are choosing Jesus Christ in our life. Let us be people who are choosing the Word of God in our life, the seed of God in our life, before everything else. Again, that's a daily choice that we make. Jesus would have this to say in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 6, at the very end of that discussion about earthly things and what we are to, how we are to view those things in their proper place and the proper perspective. He said that to us there at verse 32 beginning, for the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. These things is the things he's talked about from verses 25 down through verse 31. Again, there are things that we need every day to survive. Food and shelter and clothing. They're not the luxuries of life. They're not things that are immoral. They're not things that are sinful. They are necessities of life. But Jesus says there to us, the Gentiles, people who are not God's people, they eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But here is what you must do. Here is what we must do if we're going to be God's true people. He says in verse 33, we must seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. We must not be like the world around us, people who are eagerly seeking earthly things, people whose entire earthly lives are devoted to things of this world. Rather, we must be the kind of people that Jesus describes there at verse 33. We must be people who are eagerly. We must be people who are continually seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness. We must be people who are trusting that God is going to keep His promise to us here, that God is going to provide all of our needs. God knows exactly what we need more than we do. And we have to put our trust and confidence in Him and then live a life that is obedient to Him. Choosing God above all else means that we need to declutter our lives, that we need to uncrowd our lives by saying no, perhaps, to more earthly matters and saying yes to more heavenly matters. This is the struggle, I think, of God's people, and has been the struggle. And it will continue to be the struggle as long as this world stands. Well, you have listened very well, especially those of you who heard this sermon a number of years ago. But I hope that this sermon will be a help to you, that you will think about the things that we have discussed this morning, that you will continue to meditate upon these things, to think of some other scriptures that are good along these lines, and then to pray for God's wisdom to apply it to our lives. As we close our lesson this morning, let me just simply ask you, is your life too crowded for God? Is your life too crowded for Jesus Christ? Is your life too crowded for the Word of God to be deeply planted within your heart, to put down deep, strong, firm roots so that it bears much fruit for God, for Jesus Christ. If you're not a Christian this morning, we would encourage you to take advantage of this opportunity to become a Christian. As we sing number 347, Who Will Follow Jesus? We all have to make that decision for ourselves. And if you have not decided to follow Jesus this morning, we hope that you will make that decision, that you will become a Christian in the true sense of that word as the Bible describes that to us. You can become a Christian this morning by coming before this audience and confessing your faith that Jesus truly is the Christ. He is the Son of God. And having done that, to repent of your sins, to turn away from all those things that you have done that are wrong and do not please your Father in heaven. And then to be buried with Christ in the waters of baptism and have all those sins washed away. And to start your life over again as a new creation in Christ. As a Christian, if you have wandered away from God, if, as we talked about this morning, the world has begun to crowd Jesus Christ out of your life, and it has caused you to sin against Him, would you come back to Him? Come and confess that sin to Him. Turn away from that sin, and He will forgive you, and He will take you back. Whatever your need might be, if you need to respond to the invitation, if you need to follow Jesus, or to be a more devoted follower of His, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?